It's interesting when John comes to a close of his gospel, in chapter 20 and verse number 30, he said this, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John was very selective in the sign miracles he chose in order to achieve his purpose, and that was to promote faith, to create conviction as to who Jesus was, and to communicate life for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of these seven sign miracles, we've read tonight the very last one. If we went back to chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, we have sign miracle number 2. The nobleman's son. And the nobleman came to the Lord Jesus where he was in Cana and said, "My son is at the point of death. Come." And so we find in that chapter, the end of chapter 4, we have a son, the nobleman's son, at the point of death. When we come to chapter 11, we have a man who's been dead 4 days already. And so tonight I want to just arouse your attention as to some of the things that are contained in this long chapter, of which we selected just a few verses to be read publicly. I want to speak to you, first of all, about the problems presented to us in the chapter. There are 4 problems as we go through. And then before we close, we want to look at the 4 consolations presented to us in the chapter. But first, the first problem was this. It was the problem of suffering. And into that lovely home at Bethany, where there was Martha and Mary and Lazarus, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ often resorted to, is a place where he was welcomed. For in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected because of his works, for he healed that man on the Sabbath day. In chapter 8, he was rejected because of his words. Before Abraham was, I am. And when we come to chapter 10, he was rejected because of his claim, I and the Father are one. And therefore, they sought actually to take him away. And the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews in Jerusalem on those 3 counts. And it was from that scene of rejection, the Lord Jesus Christ often found rest, friendship, fellowship, devoted service, and worship in that lovely home at Bethany. And yet, into that godly home came suffering. Lazarus, presumably, he was the breadwinner. He fell sick. And Mary and Martha, they sent to the Lord Jesus Christ a very simple message. He whom thou lovest is sick. And so we find we have the great problem of suffering. But of course, when we go back into the history of the people of God, we find that suffering was there very early on. I remind you of the book of Job and chapters 1 and 2. For in that book we find Job, he knew what it was to experience suffering. Satan came unto the Lord in one case, and the Lord said unto him, "Where hast thou been?" He said, "Just going to and fro, walking up and down in the earth." Said the Lord unto Satan, "Hast thou considered? Hast thou set thine heart upon my servant Job? There's not a man like him in the earth. He's perfect, upright, God-fearing, turns away from evil." Satan challenged God. And the challenge he put to God was this: if thou wast to remove the benefits, those material benefits that thou hast blessed Job with, you see what kind of a man he really was. You find he will curse you to your face. And God gave permission to Satan to go and take away those material benefits. And so he did. And with those four tremendous strokes from the hand of Satan, Job, he lost his camels, his oxen, his sheep, his asses. And then he lost his family. And we find that as a result of that activity, we find that Job was deprived of all his benefits. He's deprived of his commercial activities. He's deprived even of his family. And yet, in the face of all that, we find that Job, he rent his clothes, he shaved his head, and he was before God. And we find that he worshipped, saying, "Blessed be God, for he that giveth is the one that takes away." And Job could worship in face of such an awful calamity. He'd lost his business. Tonight, as I speak to you, there are many among the Lord's people who run their own businesses. But as a result of the corona disease that's spreading fast throughout the country, we're all in lockdown. And many a Christian, his business is shut. Therefore, his income is gone. Every material blessing associated with his business has been lost. And so we find that what Job experienced all those many centuries ago, now some of God's people are experiencing something of the same nature. Job's reaction was this. He worshipped in spite of all that he'd lost. And he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away." Isn't it easy to bless the Lord as a giver? Not quite so easy to bless the Lord who is the taker away. But Job not only lost his business, when Satan came again, realizing he failed, Job did not curse God to his face at all. He blessed, he worshipped. He came to God again, and he said unto God, "A man will give all that he hath for his life." And the Lord said, "Go your way. You can touch his flesh and his bone, but save his life." And in chapter 2 of the book of Job, we find that Satan so operated and acted that Job lost his health, covered with boils from head unto foot. Satan tried the same tactics that he tried in the Garden of Eden, where he used a woman. Now he uses the wife of Job, and she comes unto him and says, "Curse God and die." Said Job, "No, you speak as one of the foolish women. So shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord as well as evil?" And so Job, he could bless God when he lost his business, when he lost his health. And there are those I know who tonight are in hospital, and one especially in intensive care because of this corona disease. And so we find in these days of trial, days of difficulty, there is the problem of suffering. But then we find there was a problem of delay. The Lord Jesus, having heard about the sickness of Lazarus, he abode in the same place 2 days. He was in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John began first to baptize. And he abode there 2 days. And we find that there was a delay. Martha and Mary had sent a message to him, but he delayed his coming. Of course, it may be that through that delay, their faith in him may have been put to the test. Or perhaps there's another reason. We learn from Isaiah chapter 50. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he took his place in the school of God. He learned lessons by experience that you'd never have learned and known before he came into the world. And says Isaiah chapter 50, of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here, learning lessons by experience in the school of God, morning by morning, he openeth mine ear. I heard as the learned one. And he said, I received the wisdom, how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The days of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth was controlled, governed by the voice of God, morning by morning, as his ear was opened. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ abode two more days. Was it that he received no word from God, from his Father, to go to Bethany? Did he not say in John chapter 6, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me? And maybe against that background of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world, learning lessons by experience he could never have learned outside of coming into humanity. For after all, he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spit it. The Lord Jesus, he knew the reality of suffering. But every day of his life, his words, his works, his ways, all controlled as morning by morning, his ear was opened to hear as the learned. And so we find there was this delay. Never easy, is it, to cope with delay? When circumstances overtake us and we lay the matter before the Lord, tell him about the circumstances, spare the whole thing before him, and yet there seems to be no answer, a delay. In Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter, he was in prison. The church gathered themselves together in the home of John Mark's mother. And there they made prayer. They entered into prayer. And on that occasion, their prayer was answered immediately. For when Peter arrived at the gate and Rhoda recognized the voice of Peter, she went back in and said, it is Peter. And they said, really, the Lord don't answer prayer just like that. But he did on that occasion. Of course, it was different in Daniel's experience. Daniel, he had prayed, but he waited 3 weeks. And for 3 weeks, he was sick. He was silent. He was before God. And no answer came. It wasn't until the 21 days had run their course, the answer came unto Daniel. But there was a delay of 3 weeks. There may be some listening to me tonight who say, I've waited longer than 3 weeks. That's like Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she had prayed. She wanted a man child. That was the desperate need of the hour as far as Israel were concerned. But she had to wait years, some years, before her prayer was answered. And when we come into the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, who both were righteous. They had prayed. They sought the face of God about a son. The years came and went, until it reached the point where it was now impossible for Elizabeth to bear a son, naturally. Did they give up praying? As the years went by, they entered into old age. Suddenly, while Zacharias was working, serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel came, who stood in the presence of God, and simply said, thy prayer is heard. Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. They shall call his name John. And you know, for many, when problems arise, there's that delay. But ultimately, we can remember, God hears our prayer, although there may be delay in the answer. But then there was the problem of inequality. You see, in verse number 37, there were some that said, on this occasion, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that this man should not have died? In chapter 9, we have the incident of the man that was blind from birth. He nor his parents sent no message unto the Lord. They did not seek after him and beseech him to come and heal the blindness. But suddenly, perhaps unexpectedly, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and out of clay he made eyes and put it upon his face. Said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed and came seeing. And so we find in that case, there was no message sent to the Lord at all. The Lord of his own sovereign will came and brought that man healing so that he could say of a truth, once I was blind, now I see. The problem of inequality. It was true, wasn't it? With regard to James and John, those brothers, James was killed with the sword. John lived to be nearly 100. It was the same, of course, with Elizabeth and Anna. Anna came into the temple, and we learned that she had been married 7 years. But after 7 years, her husband died. And maybe she'd been a widow now for 84 years. As she looked at Elizabeth, she'd had her husband for year after year after year. She only had hers for 7 years. The problem of inequality. But perhaps the worst of the problems was this. The problem of silence. Mary and Martha, they sent a beautiful, simple message to the Lord. They did not say, Lazarus, who loves thee. They said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the word that they used to explain the sickness of Lazarus was, he's very sick. And having sent the message unto the Lord, whom they recognized the Lord loved, and told him the circumstances that Lazarus was very sick. No word was received. The Lord did not seem to send any word to them. Just silence. Sometimes we bend our knees and we seek the face of God. There's a circumstance that's come into our lives and we spread it before the Lord and we pour out our hearts. And we beseech him about these particular circumstances. We rise from our knees. It seems as though our prayers got no further than the ceiling. It seems as though the ear of God did not hear. It seems the arm of God lacked the power to intervene. And the problem of silence is a very real problem. How many of us have been to God in prayer about certain matters, and it seems as though the heavens are as brass. The ear of God is deaf. The arm of God is powerless. The problem of silence. And so we bring before you tonight from this chapter and the experience of Martha and Mary, the problem of suffering. And the problem of delay, the problem of inequality, and the problem of silence. But to leave it there would have sent away our hearts discouraged and no doubt disillusioned. But we find within chapter 11, we now have four consolations. The first of those consolations was this. We have the consolation of his love. For we read in verse number 5 of our chapter. Now Jesus He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the word used for love there is the same that was used in chapter 3 and verse number 16, divine love. That love which was essential and eternal, unchanging and unchangeable, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them each equally. And they had the consolation of his love. We read in Romans chapter 5, God commendeth his love toward us, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to go out to the place called Golgotha, to stand, as it were, at the foot of the cross and see there the Saviour. When we're enemies, when we're sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved us and died for us. Therefore, he says in chapter 13 of this very gospel, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. The consolation of the love of Christ. In the midst of all the problem, in the midst of all the suffering, they had the consolation of his love. Christ loved them each. Christ loved them equally. And tonight, as we're living in these very difficult days, when there are many who are suffering, even amongst the Lord's people, no doubt, as a result of what has overtaken the nation, let us never forget, we do have the consolation of the love of Christ. He's not indifferent. And he certainly hasn't forgotten us in all our trouble. He loves us. And he will love us unto the uttermost, unto the end. They not only had the consolation of his love, they also had the consolation of his empathy. For you see, in that delay, we do read in verse 30, and Jesus had not yet come to the town, to the place where Martha had met him. Not yet come. But now we read in verses 33, 34, 35, we read this, that when Jesus came and saw Martha and Mary weeping, and the others weeping too. In verse number 35, we have that beautiful verse. We read, Jesus wept. Yes, we see the tears of God in the eyes of the man Christ Jesus. Jesus moved in sympathy with Martha and Mary. He stood and he was weeping with those who were weeping. And so they had the comfort, the consolation of his sympathy. And we remember the words of the Hebrew epistle. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we have in heaven a high priest who is able to sympathize with our situation, with our present problems, with the present troubles. A high priest in heaven who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we find amidst the problem of suffering and the problem of delay, we have the consolation of the love of Christ. And we have the consolation of his sympathy. He knows the path that we tread. He's been here before us. In his own human experience, he entered into much of what we know. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to sympathize with us in all our trouble, in our problem. And we thank God that we do have in heaven, one who's our great high priest, and come to the throne where he sits, obtain mercy, find grace to help at this time of need. And so we have every confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ makes us the subjects of his intercession. And we find encouragement in this. We have the consolation of his sympathy. But then, of course, when we come down to verse 21, we have the consolation of his promise. Said Martha to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." When Mary came to where Jesus was and fell down at his feet, she said exactly the same, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." The Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother shall rise again." Said Martha, "I know that in the resurrection of the last day, my brother will rise." "No," says the Lord, "Martha, I'm not speaking about the future. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I can actually bring your brother out of the grave now." And then he says to her, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Said the Lord, said Martha unto Mary, unto the Lord, "Lord, because it is you who said it, I believe that thou art able to raise the dead." If any other one had said that to Martha, she would not have believed. But she believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do what he said. He could raise the dead. He could stop her from going into death. And so we find we have the consolation of the promise of the Lord Jesus. It was when the stone was rolled away, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and napkin about his face. The Lord Jesus had brought Lazarus out from among the world of the dead. And as he stood there, still bound in his grave clothes, says the Lord, "Loose him and let him go." Of course, for Lazarus, he would need the grave clothes again. What a contrast. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead, he left the grave clothes in the tomb. For he now lives in the power of an indissoluble life. And so we find we have the consolation of his promise. Only three times do we find the Lord Jesus Christ raising his voice, crying with a loud voice. Here in John chapter 11, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and just one came forth from among the world of the dead. It was Augustine who said, "If he had not said Lazarus, all the dead would have come forth from the graves." But when the Lord shouted the first time, one man came out from among the dead. It was, of course, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. And he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And there was a great earthquake. And consequent upon his resurrection, many graves were opened. And many of the saints arose and appeared in the city to show themselves alive in the city. When the Lord shouted the second time, not just one, many of the saints arose and showed themselves in the city. We're waiting for the third time the Lord will shout. Says the Apostle Paul, "The Lord shouted sent from heaven. And with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And at that shout, not one, not many, but all the redeemed, from Pentecost unto this present day, all which were brought out from among the world of the dead, at the shout of the Son of God, when he comes in his presence in the heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha, you see, he that believeth on me, though he had died, he shall live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So says the Apostle Paul unto us tonight, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And for the dead in Christ, mortality will put on immortality. For those who are living and believing when the Lord comes, then the corruptible shall put on incorruptibility. And in a moment of time, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and that to be forever with him. And just think, what is possible could become a reality in this present day of our trouble, in this present day of darkness and uncertainty for so many. The Lord Jesus Christ could come. We could hear his shout. And in a moment of time, we could be found in his immediate presence. We have the consolation of his promise. But of course, there was a consolation, finally, of his purpose. For why did the Lord Jesus Christ delay? It was because every movement was controlled for the Lord Jesus by the voice of his Father when his ear was opened, morning by morning. But now he says unto his disciples, he says unto them, in relation to this matter, he said, it is that ye might believe. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is seeking to just give further progression in the faith of his disciples. For when he changed the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, the disciples believed on him. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has waited. And with the demonstration of divine power, he brings Lazarus out from among the dead, who'd been dead 4 days already, that they might believe on him, that their faith may make progress. And furthermore, those who stood by, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to his Father, I speak these things for the benefit of those who are around me, that they might believe that thou hast sent me into the world. There was a purpose behind the events of John chapter 11. It was that the disciples, their faith might be increased in Christ and the demonstration of his power. It was that those that were bystanders might believe that Jesus had been sent into the world. In these difficult days, we who believe on the Lord Jesus, we have neighbours all around us. Are they looking on as bystanders, as it were, to see how we are reacting to the present troubles? Those who've lost their business because of the shutdown, because they cannot have any work accomplished, and because there is no money coming in. Are there those who are looking to to see how believers will handle such a situation. And for those who are sick, are they looking on to see how we handle, react to such a situation? There were those bystanders standing. They were there looking on to see what the reaction would be in this particular circumstance. For they had said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, cause that this man should not have died? To those who were watching, those who were questioning, those who were there, and said the Lord Jesus, this last of my sign miracles, recorded by John, was to this end, that disciples' faith might be increased, and the bystanders might look on, and that they might believe that the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world. How we thank God that the one who in heaven tonight is our great high priest, he's been here. He's traveled the pathway before us. He knows all the difficulty of living in this world. He lived here for 33 years and more. He entered into all kinds of human experience. So we do have the consolation of his love, the consolation of his sympathy, the consolation of his promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and the consolation of his purpose. The purpose is this, that our faith, our trust in Christ, in God, will be increased through the present distress and the present difficulties. So let us remember, when we read the chapter again at our leisure, there was the problem, suffering, delay, seeming inequality, and silence. But beside all of those, the consolation of his love, his sympathy, his promise, and the purpose for it all. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us and this meditation for our heart's encouragement as we go through this particular serious time when we're shut in, shut up, cannot work, and just trust in God. And may it be so. For his name's sake.